Before I ask Colin Ayeria to come, you know, it's a dream of every parent to have their child go to home and study. And Maulana Hisham Husseini's son is with us, like you to say, brother. And he has, mashallah, taken the step of going. And I want all the youth and everybody to say, Lau Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah, we'll have an alim in our midst soon, inshallah. At this point, I'd like to invite Maulana Ayeria, who's the resident alim of the Lainabia Center at Seattle. For those of you who have not visited his website, zainab.org, it's a wonderful website that has a lot of information. And Maulana Ayeria, please, he's going to talk about the responsibilities of children and parents.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس لأولية الابتداع ولا لأولية الانقضاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورزعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البدحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية الفتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه خلق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لساقت الأرض بأهلها. واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه
وسلم
خير ما ورث الآباء الأبناء الأدب صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The subject of my speech is the duties of parents and children. The subject is one of the very elaborate ones in Islam. And if we just only mention the number of the list of the duties in Islam that the parents have towards the children, I think it will take a lot of time just to mention the list and its translations and the meaning of those concepts. And likewise, if we just try to mention the list of wajibat and duties that the children have towards their parents, which outnumber the duties that the parents have there towards their children, it will certainly take much longer time than the earlier one. So certainly we cannot engulf all of those things in such a short time. It requires a specific workshop, at least for the whole day, on this subject alone, for us to discuss the subject to somewhat how it deserves to be discussed. So, keeping this in mind, I have written down some of the mainstream most important points only, and don't consider these things to be the only duties that Islam has, but these are the mainstream most important things that we need to keep in our minds. And second of all, we have two kinds of approaches. One is the reactionary approach that we have towards the things that happen around us, and after the things take place, then we try to find the solution for those problems, conflicts, or events and happenings that take place in our families and our children or our parents. This approach is good, but it's not the best, and it can only serve as a cure towards a possible cure towards the problems and illnesses. The better approach that we should, as grown-ups, as responsible believers, mu'mins, should have regarding the issue of the duties of parents and children towards each other, the better approach that we should adopt is to have a proactive, instead of reactive approach, we need to have a proactive, preventive approach. So, to sum up my discussion in this short 40 minutes of time, I have, like I said, written very to the point, just mentioned some points which are related to both of these approaches, so that you can easily focus on the mainstream issues only in this short time. First of all, I would mention the reactive approach, or the approach which is based on curing the treating the problem after it happens. So the first thing that we should remember is that the amount of the vast number of disinformation sources present for our children. And this is also affecting the parents also. We talk a lot about raising the children in Sunday schools and Saturday schools and Islamic schools, but more importantly, I always stress on having the schools for the parents as compared to having schools for the children. Because children are raised by the parents, and it's their responsibility to raise them in the proper way. Unless the parents have their homeschooling, unless the parents have their homework done properly towards their children, you can never expect the desired results to appear. So it's very important to focus each one of us, whether we are the parents or we are the children, each one of us focus on ourselves, what applies on us. There's a lot of disinformation sources available. There are a lot of disinformation sources around us. This internet, which is called the information superhighway, which is more rightfully a disinformation superhighway as compared to the information superhighway. The television and the radio are video and audio, and likewise other ways of receiving the information, like the books, for instance. The scholars or the so-called mullahs, whom I don't call as alim, for whom it may be an insult for the word of alim to be used for them. So those kind of so-called, you know, I remember Imam Ahmed, he never used to call them ulama. He used to say alim nuwaha. Those people who resemble the scholars. Yani alim resembling people. You never used to call them ulama. It's an injustice in terms of using your words also. You never used to call Saudi Arabia. Why? Why do you name this country in the name of one cult and one group of puppet spies who have been working for Tawud since decades at the cost of crushing the interests of Quran and Islam and the Holy Prophet? Why would we name the whole country in their name? Why? Is it their property to call them Saudi Arabia? Is it that they belong to one cult and one family of Al Islam? Who are they to claim this land? He also used to call it Dawlat-e-Hijaz. He was a statesman. He was unlike any other. He invented his own terminology. He wrote his own rules. He never used some customary rules of written down and formatted by the Tawuds which best suits their interests. We never go with their principles and so-called rules and their valuelessness-based values, how they call them. So we have a lot of disinformation sources available around us which outnumber the information sources, unfortunately. And members of the community, some people, whether they are children or the parents, are spending their time receiving disinformations from those unauthenticated sources which Islam does not sanction us to turn to, but it's constantly being utilized by the people, which is not just harming our spirituality at the first stage, but also, in addition to that, making the job harder for those real pious scholars to come later on, because now they have to do two jobs. First, to clean the mess of the disinformation sources, and second of all, face the challenge to basically start from the scratch and teach all the things from the beginning. So it makes the job harder for the real people and the pious scholars to do that. So this is a reactive approach, a cure that we have to do to block the disinformation sources around us. That's step number one for parents and children both. That we need to block the disinformation sources which are constantly attacking our spirituality, our mentality, our mindset, and it is formatting the way we think, it is influencing our spirituality, it is negatively inspiring the way we think, the way we behave, the way we make our choices in life. And this is how, if you block the sources of disinformation, that will serve as step number one for paving the way for information to arrive in the souls. Because as long as you don't block the disinformation sources for the children and the parents, you know, you are teaching something positive to the child or to a parent, but then he or she is constantly receiving some negative informations which are pouring into his mind from various sources, and then the guy will continue to be, you know, dual-minded or probably confused. You know, say that you cannot convince somebody, confuse him. And this is also one of the ways how they handle the thing, how the media plays, you know, in this society. So basically, we should be very particular that in the Western society, it's not the parents who are raising the children. It's the state who is raising your children. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. It's the state which is raising your children. And state is manipulating and influencing the media to work for its political interests defined by the corporate lobbies and the Zionist lobbies who define the quote-unquote vital interests for the ruling elite, and that's how they are basically designing and engineering the minds of the generations to be set up in a specific format so that they continue thinking and working on these lines only, And don't go away from that. So we have to be very particular that the parents are not raising their children in the West. It's the state which is raising the children. So unless and until you block the disinformation sources to influence your minds, you will never succeed towards the step number two or further steps. Internet chatting and other things, friendships which take place and then they cause all those various problems which I frequently encounter specifically in my interactions and travels, which are maybe more than any other Maulana in the US. Maybe it won't be a lie if I claim that I travel more than any other Maulana in the whole America. So it frequently comes into my experience about what is happening in different communities and the problems the youth are facing. The point number two about the reactive approach is that we need to, after blocking the disinformation sources, provide healthy alternatives by providing proper information sources and proper friendships for ourselves. Whether, again, like I said, it's all inclusive. It's not just for the children only, it's for the parents also. So for all of the community, it's important to provide healthy alternatives for the proper information sources. One of the disinformation sources, the friend and the peers, it's a very vital disinformation source. How our child goes out for maybe for playing in the neighbor for a couple of hours and he comes back and he has learned a lot of bad words in 2 hours. Then he was out of our custody, isn't that right? You find 2 hours of play of my child in a neighbor's house has impacted so much on his mind. So this is something we have to be careful about. So we have to provide healthy alternatives ourselves instead of the child or the parent or the person himself, doing it on the trial and error basis. Which is unwise. Some people are doing like this, they're destroying this information source and they don't know whether it is an information quote-unquote or it's a disinformation source quote-unquote. They don't know. Okay, let's go on, let's try it, let's go for it. And after a while then they learn after the trial that this was an error, this was a mistake. It was not information, it was wrong. And then they turn to another source without authenticating another one. And then they again end up into another error, which may be bigger than the previous one. So it should not be a trial and error case. We are grown-up adults. We need to have a mature approach towards these issues. And let's go for those of the information sources which are authenticated. When somebody asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam about this person, look towards his food. So in the tafsir of this ayat, Imam Khalid al-Islam had said that the human should look towards ila ilmihi amman ta'khudhunahu. That means the person should look towards his knowledge. From whom is he seeking the knowledge? From whom? The source. So, the guy was asking Imam Sadiq Islam, what does Quran say? A person should look at his food. So Imam is turning our attention towards the point that basically the food that we are consuming, in other words, the food for soul, the information, the knowledge that we are learning, knowledge is the food for the soul. So what is the source of your knowledge? Before learning the knowledge, look at the source. Lots of people don't do that. हमें तो मालूम है मदरसे सुनी है कोई भी पढ़े। It's a very common argument. कोई भी पढ़े। ये क्या बात हुई? ये कैसी आपने बात कर दी? बेमारेफत वाली बात कर दी। None of the actions of a believer of Ahlul Bayt is without the marifat of Ahlul Bayt. Every action that a mu'min performs, a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen performs, is full of the marifat of Ahlul Bayt. How dare you say that we can do anything, whatever it may be done in the name of Ahlul Bayt? There are lots of non-mahram people who are doing things non-mahram towards the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. who are doing things in the name of Ahlul Bayt which have nothing to do with Ahlul Bayt. So are you there to buy it? That's the reason we end up into the trial and error. Third of all, it's very important to remember that especially the parents should provide a caring and loving attitude towards their children, so that the child remembers in this interactive process of raising the child and dealing with the children, should feel comfortable that I will get the care I need when I need it, I'll get the love I need whenever I need it, and there is somebody to turn to. My parents are there to listen to me, to care about me, to love me when I need it. And this is going to make him comfortable enough not to turn to any negative alternatives instead of turning to the parents to provide the much needed love and care. Lots of things of the deviations, among the deviations that the children have, lots of those deviations could have been handled if we were treating our children with love. One of the very important reasons why the children got deviated off the track, because the parents fell short in providing the deserving amount of love and care for their children. The child was easily fooled by some other in the name of caring and loving to go towards that direction. So there was a vacuum left by the parents in this regard. Fourth of all, the reactive approach of curing the situation is about telling the children or the parents about the aqibatul umur, end result of our actions. Man nazara fil awaqib salima, whoever looks at the end result gets protected. So if we are always focused what is there down the road, what is going to happen at the end of the day if I go this track, if I'm treading this path, if I go for this option, what would be the end result? Tell them the stories of our awliya, our prophets, our imams. Tell them the stories of our shuhada and siddiqeen and salihin. We have abundance of those stories. Why does the Holy Quran, why does the Islamic history informing us about all those beautiful qasas of Quran, the stories of Quran? The history has been protected to remember, so that we can, one of the possible reasons is that we take lessons out of it, we take ibrah out of it. So those are the people who went astray and they ended up in that kind of bad aqibah, bad end result of their life. If we have been telling our children or our parents about that bad end result which is waiting for them if they go on this track, maybe they would have been saved. Because not everybody is that stone-hearted not to listen. So as people were ignorant about the end results, and so we should have been told about. So this again signifies the fact that the parents should be very much taking care of their children in this regard. Also, Sunday school is not a dumping site that I can just take a relief from for a couple of hours and just dump my children in the center's dumpster. Let them, be taken care of by the children or by the teachers and the principal, and we can just take a relief, go for shopping. So after we pick up the children, and basically then we do business as usual. The mother doesn't wear a scarf. The daughter, as soon as she's entering into a center, generally speaking, just takes off the scarf out of her backpack and just, creased up, stuffs over her head. Now she's rushing into the Sunday school, and as soon as she jumps into the SUV of her mom, she just takes the scarf off because mom is not ready to wear the scarf. So if you are considering the Sunday school as a dumping place that you can take a relief for a couple of hours and do your business as usual before it and after it, then basically you are not serious about your soul. Islam is not a part-time business. We don't have any part-time Islam. We are not like the church stuff. You go from 10:30 to 11:30, attend a sermon, do what you wish before 10:30, and do what you wish after 11:30, because there's somebody who died for your sins. So we don't have nothing of that kind of nonsense, you know, thinking. If Jesus was there, you know, why did God bother to send a prophet if there is no agenda for the humankind to do? You know, you are free to do whatever you wish to do because somebody died for your sins. So basically, there is no agenda for your life. Do what you wish to do, you know, because just come and confess in front of a priest, you know, for instance, and attend the sermon, and that's it. So why bother to send a messenger when you basically the community is free to do whatever it wishes to do? So Islam is not like this. Islam is a religion 24/7, 365. It doesn't belong to 1 hour of sermon on one specific day in the week. So we have to be practicing Islam day and night and walking and talking the ayat of Quran, you know, in our practical life and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt in our practical life. Fifth reactive approach and the last reactive approach before I go to the proactive things that we must realize. The fifth one is Tawbah. We should remember whether we are the parents or we are the children. We must remember that Islam is such a beautiful religion which never comes to a dead end. There is no cul-de-sac in Islam. There is no dead end in Islam. For every situation there is a solution. We know it or we don't, that's our problem. Let's not blame our ignorance on the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Just because we don't know it, no. Everything has a problem. Every problem has a solution provided. If even after doing sins, it's not the end. You can always go back to the straight path. You can always tawbah. The literal meaning of the word tawbah in Arabic, tawbah, yatubu tawbatan, yani raja'a yarji'u rujuan. That means turning back to the path. So basically, we got off the straight path, off the track, and we went on different tangents. And now that we realize somebody did a nasihat and advised us, we realize, so we again remembered Allah and we repented. And now I'm turning back to the straight path. So otherwise I got off the track. So there's always a way to turn back to the straight path. Allah is there to accept our tawbah, whatever sins a person may have. Every sin has a tawbah for it appropriateness in proportion with the nature of the sin committed. The tawbah should be done appropriately. The children and the parents should be guided appropriately and not left up to just the dua thing, you know. This is not a matter of dua, you know, that I tell you a dua why your child is not listening to you. There are certain agenda items that you have to do on your own. Don't be superficial in your approach. Dua is very, very effective tool in Islam. But the same Islam, the same Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have already informed us well in advance. What is the limits of the dua? How far dua can take you? So don't just pick up one segment of the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt and leave the rest of the segments. It's a package deal. Why don't you take care of all the whole concept? When Muhammad has said, يَكْفِ الدُّعَاءَ مَعَ الْبِرْ مَا يَكْفِ الدَّعَامَ مِنَ الْمِرْحِ, that much dua is, you know, enough with the good deeds, as much as you put salt in the food. So basically, you have to focus on your actions. Isn't that right? So, you know, if you are cooking like 1 pound or 1 kilogram of food, you are not supposed to put 900 grams of salt in 1 kilogram of food. You don't put 900 grams of salt. Isn't that right? How much salt you put in the food? That, Imam Ali says, that much dua is sufficient along with your amal, your actions, your good deeds. As long as you are doing your amal and actions and good deeds, that much dua is sufficient as much as the salt you put in the food. So we have to be be very realistic in our approach. The realistic approach is that we have to remember that the amal, the action that we, ourselves or our parents or our children, that action should be performed. If we misbehave towards Allah, we should do tawbah and again restart doing the amal and action. And after doing the amal, after performing our duty and fariza towards Allah, then also in addition to that, we do some of the du'as, and that's it. That's it. It's going to take you towards the destination if you have ikhlas. This is these are the 5 points about the reactive approach, and now let's come to the 9 points I have written for the proactive, preventive approach towards the upbringing and the duties that the parents and children have towards each other. First of all, there are 17 duties, to be very precise, that the parents have on their neck towards their children. We don't have time to talk about those 17 duties. Like I said earlier, it requires an elaborate workshop on that subject. There are precisely 17 duties that the parents have on their neck towards their children. The first duty I would mention, like I said earlier, we are just talking about the mainstream, most important points only. We don't have the time to cover all the rest. So the first and the foremost duty that the parents have towards their children is what we learn in the light of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he has said, اِخْتَارُوا لِلْمُتَفِقُمْ, choose for your spurs. اپنے نطفوں کے لئے چناؤ کرو. اِخْتَارُوا لِلْمُتَفِقُمْ, that means at the time you are choosing your spouse, you are not just choosing your life partner, you are trying to choose somebody who has a very, very instrumental role to play with the entire future and destiny of your future child. So choosing of the spouse is right number one. Haqte awwal, pehla haq hai. Right number one among the huquq and rights of your children, of your future children on your neck. If you have already chosen the life partner, unlike what the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have taught us, then you have already messed up with the right number one of that you had towards your children. Second proactive point in the proactive approach we should have in terms of the duties is raising the children with haya. Haya is very fundamental, cannot be translated into English. And if we had been raising our sons and daughters with haya, they will be empowered with the foundation of the entire religion. There are very less values among the greatest values of Islam which are given the status equal to in its value to the entire religion. Haya is one of those precious values of Islam which has been given the price tag equal to that of the whole religion Islam. You put haya on one side and you put Islam on the other side, they are equal in their value. So now you understand how much important this value of Islam is, although all the values are equally important. But specifically haya. La deen liman la haya alahu. Jiske paas haya nahi hai, besharm aadmi ka koi deen hi nahi hai. Bedeen hai. کہہ رہے اس کی توحید بھی ختم, اس کی نبوت کا عقیدہ زیرو, اس کی امامت کا عقیدہ صفر, قیامت کا عقیدہ کچھ نہیں ہے, نماز روزہ حج زکات سب منہ کا مار دیا جائے گا اگر بے حیا ہے. حیا is in the eyes of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, this is equal to the whole religion. So we have to focus on upbringing our children, our sons and daughters with haya. Haya, if found, then the hijab that we have is also can also be cultivated in that soul, because the batin of hijab is haya. Even if a girl is not doing hijab right now, but if she has the batin of hijab, that means the haya, the value, divine value of the nur of haya found in her soul, she can always come back and start doing it because the haya and foundation were there. But if the haya and foundation was missing and found, no matter how much you try to superimpose hijab, it's not going to work. Third of all, when the haya is there, we would remember that, you know, that my son and my daughter would remember that it's makruh in Islam to spend time in loneliness with a non-mahram. You won't have to battle with your son or daughter to make him or her understand this fact. Because there is a haya available. Islam is obviously, it's easier to control yourself on step number one. Allah knows best, we are His creatures. He created us, He is the manufacturer. The manufacturer knows best. So it's easier to stop yourselves from any possible haram at the step number one. Looking at non-mahram with lust and haram, that was the step number one, isn't that right? Everything follows later on. Allah has made the step number one haram. Allah knows very well that if we move forward to later steps, it becomes even harder to control ourselves. How can you control your son and daughter from the farther steps and control on the step number one of not even spending the time in loneliness with the non-mahram people, which is makruh? Because of cultivating haya. That's how you make sure. So there's no need for us to battle our sons and daughters. Well, I want to have the midnight sleepover with my friends. After the sunset, when there's a sunrise of satanic desires. So you don't need to battle with your children. Well, I want to spend the night in my, you know, non-Muslim friends' houses, and you have an argument with your son and daughter about that. Because the reason why this scenario is taking place is because the haya is not there, or it's not settled, or it's not completely there. It's maybe partially there. It's not sufficient. So, yeah. Fourth of all, the food. Halal food. As we are discussing about the duties of parents and children, how to fulfill our obligations towards each other, halal food. Halal food is one of the most fundamental things. Lots of people underestimate the impact of halal food. Lots of people. And lots of religious people, quote unquote, they don't realize that the food they are consuming is not halal. They fail to realize. But whether we realize or we don't, the impact of the haram is bound to happen. Just like the impact of poison is bound to happen whether you realize it's a poison or you don't. The poison doesn't care whether you know it's a poison, the person who's drinking knows it's I'm a poison or not. Poison doesn't care. It's gonna have its own impact, isn't that right? Likewise, our scholars of Allah say, the haram food coming into my stomach is going to have a built-in impact of its own. Whether I realize I'm consuming haram, or I'm stubborn, or I'm jahil and ghafil or ignorant about what's happening, I keep on thinking I'm a very nice person. There's nothing wrong with me. That's my problem if I keep on thinking in the wrong way and I don't have the correct way of analyzing my situation. That's my personal problem. The haram food will continue to have its inbuilt asare baz'i, inbuilt impact. So, kasb al-haram yabino fil zurriya. Haram earning appears in the lineage. It's not just yourself, your spirituality. It's not just your own prayers are thrown back at the face of a person who may be consuming haram. It's not just your du'as cannot be accepted if you have one luqmatul haram in your stomach. It's not just your prayers are unaccepted. And if the prayers are unaccepted, all the rest of the things are also unaccepted. But we find that even the children are infected. Even the impacts are transferred into the souls of your children later on, so they will be infected with the haram food. So fifth of the proactive approach and preventive approach that we should have, whether we are parents or we are children, we should have is to learn the Holy Quran. Quran is the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali al-Islam has said in the Bilal, تَجَلَّ لَهُمْ سُبْحَانَهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ مِنْ دُونِ مِنْ غَيْرِ مِنْ يَكُونُ رَأَوْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appeared in his book for them without them seeing him. So it's the manhar, it's the appearance of Allah in the bird form. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown his reflection to us in the form of birds. It's the nur of Allah, it's unlike any other book. And we have triple responsibilities towards the Holy Quran, learning how to read it correctly, understanding its meanings. So it should not be like a parrot memorizing some verse and just repeating it. We should not be parroting the Holy Quran. We should understand and then read it. Tadabbur. Tadabbur and tafakkur. Thinking and pondering about the meaning. And third of all, practicing. After you think, practice what you have learned. That's how you improve. So Quran is very significant. One of the major reasons why our households are lacking the proper Islamic upbringing and tarbiyat, whether we are the parents or we are the children, is that we don't read Quran. You know, lots of houses, Quran is never recited in their house on a daily basis. When do we remember the Holy Quran? When somebody passes away. Okay, let's bring the Holy Quran from there, up there, or from the closet where the dust has already settled over the Quran. Then please grab the Quran, let's, you know, ask for a bunch of mu'mineen to come over my place to read Surah Yaseen. If I married my daughter, I would maybe give the Quran wrapped up in a very red, nice looking cloth, gifted to my daughter at the time of marriage. Second use of Quran in our culture. And the third use of Quran maybe is for istighfar. These are the three most frequently encountered reasons why Quran is being grabbed in the households of some people. Quran should be recited minimum 50 ayat, which are there in the hadith of Imam al-Ghazali salam. Every woman should read 50 ayats of Quran daily. This provides nuraniyat, divine light to our qalb. This provides food for our soul. This gives illumination to your whole household. This house where the Quran is recited will be glittering for the angels up there in the heavens, just like the stars glitter for you who live on the earth. Your house will be glittering for them if the nur of Quran is found in that house. And what if it is not found? Prophet has said that اقرأوا القرآن ولا تتخذوا بيوتكم قبورا كما اتخذت اليهود والنصارى. Recite the Quran and don't convert your houses into your graves, like the Yahud and Nasara have already done. Basically, it's the graves for some human beings on earth, is the graves of those living deads. Because the divine revelation, the Holy Quran, is not recited in their hearts. So let's not convert ourselves, convert our own houses into our own graves, and convert ourselves as living deads in the dictionary of Holy Prophet. Whether we like it or not, realize it or not, it's irrelevant. The teachings of Islam are not left up to the mercy of me or you or anybody accepting it or not accepting it. The teachings shall continue to be the same way how Prophet said. Sixth of all is the nasihat. We have three more to go. Sixth is the nasihat. Everybody needs guidance and advice. No one is above the law. No one is above the Sharia. No one is above the level of nasihat and advice. We must schedule our busy timetable of the day, agenda of the day, in such a way, like, let's suppose you assign 10 minutes of your daily schedule, that I'm going to sit in this living room of mine, bring all my kids together, bring my wife, and I'm going to read this and such book for 10 minutes, read this book, and tell all of my family members about its contents, explain it, discuss it. If you have questions, you're going to write it down on a paper, send an email, or call such and such scholar to ask if we have some confusion about the contents. So that on a daily basis, we are serious about our soul, we are increasing in the knowledge of Quran and Ahlul, we are getting advice, life advice, life advice from the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul, which is necessary for our soul, just like your body constantly needs life food. Isn't that right? If you don't get food for one day, what's going to happen to you, or 2 days? What if you didn't get food for 1 week? What if you don't get food for 1 month? What if somebody is living in such a remote area and town or a country where there is no alim available and no access to any alim? But you find lots of people are living like that. Look at the thirst level and rating of their soul. If there was an arif mujtahid present to see the status of his soul, how much thirsty his soul would be. Because if months and months and years have passed by, the guy has not provided any food for the soul. Doesn't that making money like a business machine, you know? I went to, Amsterdam, and there was somebody who said, you know, that I work in a such and such factory outside the city, which is a 1.5 hour drive, and I leave my house at 5:30 a.m. when the kids are sleeping, and it's a 1.5 hour drive, and when I come back to my home, it's about 9:30, 9:45. So the kids have already come back from their school by 3:30, and they watched the TV, they ate food, and they slept. So 1 week passes by before I could even talk to my own children. Because the guy is constantly running like a machine to make money. We all need money to live a respectable life, but at what cost? What is the price you are paying? So we don't care about the food of our soul. And then we end up in the 11th hour when we find at the 11th hour the guy is calling from New York to Seattle. Maulana ye hisab zyada ko zara sa aap telephone pe zehmat na ho to aap takleef to ho rahi hai maaf kijiyega agar samjha dena ki ek yahudi ladki se shaadi karna chah raha hai to maulana kuch 10 minute ke liye main aapko de raha hu aapka time to lag raha hai maulana maafi chahta hu main aapko samjha de 11th hour when everything has already been decided, the guy has settled all the things. It's just the I do thing is remaining. All the rest has already been settled. We don't have any high potency injection, miraculous injection available in the pocket of a Maulana that you can call us on the 11th hour and say, Maulana, aap telephone ka aake, you come on the phone and you give advice to my son not to marry this Yahudi. It's not gonna happen. And if we are not serious about providing proper nasihat to our children, then you must remember that, God forbid, ihtimalan, tomorrow we may have Sayyid Peter William Zadi coming out of the house of this Sayyid. And Sayyidah Diana Rosenberg Jaffrey coming out of that house. And Sayyid Dharminder Rai Kazmi coming from that house. Yes. Going to the toilet and just, wipe yourself with a tissue paper, you don't know what's the difference between Aab-e-Kur, Maab-ul-Kur, and Maab-ul-Jari, and Maab-ul-Qaleel. Aab-e-Qaleel, or Aab-e-Jari, or Aab-e-Kur, or Aab-e-Jah, or Aab-e-Kaseer ka kya fark hai, koi tameezi nahi hai. Tissue paper se poch ke, Sayyid Peter William Jaffrey nikal aaye bahar. Dior red spray karke. Kyun? क्योंकि माँ बाप को तो पहले ही 3 तलाक दे चुके थे इस्लाम को. अब तो ये पार्ट टाइम इस्लाम चल रहा था. जितना भी इस्लाम 10 दिन के लिए आ जाते थे, इनको एहसान हो रहा है. अहले बैतुल्लाह इस्लाम के सर पे एहसान हो रहा है. इफ देयर इज नो रूम फॉर पार्ट टाइम इस्लाम, इस्लाम से 24/7 दे. Identity that should be nourished, maintained, and advanced. Cultivated, nourished, maintained, and advanced in the souls of our children and also the parents. So, Islamic identity. I always say in my speeches, and certain things I intentionally repeat, even if I may have said in your community as well, certain things I intentionally repeat in my speeches because they deserve to be repeated. Islamic identity. Lots of people in the Islamic Ummah are undergoing an identity crisis. We fail to understand what it takes to be a mu'min. What's the responsibility of a Muslim? What it takes to be a Muslim in this time? What does Islam, what does Quran and Al-Rubel expect from us? What are we supposed to do? Who are we? If we know we are a mu'min and Shia and follower of Imam Ali alayhi salam, what does it take to be called a Shia? What are the ingredients of becoming a Shia? What are the components that constitute a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen? What are the ingredients? Do you know the ingredients of a Shia? If we knew, we would never compromise. You know, a Maulana, if you call me at my birthplace, don't call me Sayyid, call me Sam. The guy who was Muhammad, he turned into Mo. We don't tell lies, no, not me. I'm not here to tell that lie. If I call you in the workplace, I will call you Sayyid. I will call you Muhammad. You like it or not, if you don't like, I'm not going to call. But I don't tell that lie. This is your identity, and we need to cherish, we need to be proud of our Islamic identity, and we need to continue with full force to live with that identity, and that's how they will live with it. That's how they will learn. You know, you ask a Jew, well, you know, Mr. Benjamin Steinberg, what if I call you Bakir? It kind of sounds like, you know, different for me, difficult for me to say Benjamin. What if I call you Bakir? What would he say to you? You know probably better than me. So Islamic identity should be protected. This is one of the greatest services of Imam Khomeini, the Wallah, in our contemporary times, who provided us the opportunity to regain our Islamic, Quranic, Ahlubayti identity as a follower of Ahlubayt, as a Muslim, and of pure Muhammad and Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second last, timely marriages. Very, very important proactive approach towards the children. We must, if we are living in the West, we must realize that this is not Pakistan or Iraq or Lebanon or India or Bahrain or Afghanistan or Iraq. This is United States of America. Okay? So when we are living in the United States of America, our children are Americans. They are Muslim Americans. Isn't that right? So when you are living in a country where there are some people who are alien to the divine value system, and the state, like I said earlier, is the one which raises your children, not the parents, and the media is the one which molds their way of thinking, not the parents, then you have to be particular in marrying your children in a timely fashion so that they can protect their spirituality. And there are plenty of ahadith which support our idea, and Prophet has said, I know the time has passed by and I'm just coming to the end, the Prophet has always said what we learn in the light of his hadith, that if the father can marry his son, and the son, but he did not, and the son commits a crime, al-ismu baynahuma, the sin will be among both. That means the burden of the sin will fall on the neck of both, the son and the father both. You were able to marry your child on time, but you failed to realize that this is not Pakistan or India or Iraq or Lebanon or Afghanistan, and you kept on thinking in your own way, because your child was not raised in your country, he has been raised in America, you failed to understand that. And your child ended up into a haram. So the sin is also on the neck of both, the father and the son both. So let's be very particular, as soon as possible, ASAP, the marriages for our children in the West should be done according to Islamic criteria of Ahlul Bayt, ASAP if we want to save the spirituality of our children, not to lead a dual life, hiding things away from their parents in their loneliness, and doing things which they don't want to tell their parents. If we want to avoid that kind of dual lifestyle, do what the Prophet said, marry them on time, provide a positive, healthy solution, even though you yourself did not avail that solution, because you may have been raised in a different culture. Last of all is the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, where I will end my speech. I have certain more points to say about that, but I think the time is already over. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us to understand and to practice the walayat of Ahlul Bayt and all of responsibilities towards the Imam of our time. Let's read the dua before I go for the Q&A. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واقتل الكفار والمنافقين وانصر من نصر الدين واقتل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين تسليم الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن أسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من انصاره واشياعه واتباعه واعوانه في جامع محمد واله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد
What is the difference between halal and haram music? Music is of two kinds in our fiqh. One is categorized as mutrib, the one that turns you on with hajan awar musiqi, hajan awar, tarb awar, the one that turns you on. And non-mutrib, ghair mutrib, which is the opposite. The non-mutrib is allowed according to the fatwa of 99% of our maraji. 1% oppose even the non-mutrib, and they say even the non-mutrib is also not allowed. But those are 1%, 99% of our mujtahids say that the non-mutrib music is permissible to play and to listen. But the mutrib music that turns you on, hayjan awar, tarb awar music, which has the tarb and hayjan in it, is haram to listen or to play. Is there a halal music? But I already replied to that. What is the definition of entertaining music? Well, entertainment can be halal and entertainment can be haram. It depends. So entertainment is not haram in Islam. It depends what kind of entertainment are you talking about. If the entertainment is something which is haram sort of entertainment, yes, you have to stop. If the entertainment is within the parameters and four-folds and a framework of halal, that's okay to do. Depends what kind of entertainment. What is the third proactive approach? Please repeat it. Let me look at my paper. The third proactive was the role model. The parents have to play a role model for their children. It's not going to happen that a father doesn't wake up for the father prayer and then he expects his son to, hey son, you got to wake up for Namaz Isha, Salatullah. No. You have to be a role model first. The daughter looks up to her mother first, whether the mother is practicing Islam or not. Your lip service advices are not going to be effective unless you yourself walk and talk Quran. You yourself practice the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. You do what you preach. You become a role model. You are the first teachers. The question here is that how can we create and cultivate haya in our children? Cultivating haya in our children is performed by remembering the simple fact that Allah subhanahu at every intersection of your life. You should, if you always remember, and I won't say give it a habit, because habit is not something which is promoted in Islam. Imam Ali has said in the Balagha, "Ghalibu adatikum, overcome your habits." we don't do anything in Islam out of habit, we do it out of a sense of responsibility towards Allah. So, and you create that sense of responsibility in yourself at every intersection of your life, that you encounter two different choices. One of the choices is there to please Allah, and the other one displeases Allah. One of the choices pleases Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the other one displeases Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. One of your choices pleases Shaitan, one of the other choices displeases Shaitan. One of the choices serves for the interests and goals of the Tawuts and enemies of Ahlul Bayt, the other one harms the goals and interests of the Tawuts and Ahlul Bayt. At every intersection of your life when you encounter these kinds of choices, you always remember that Allah and His representative Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is watching you. If you remember at every intersection of your life and you create and cultivate this sense of responsibility towards the Imam of your time, that, well, I cannot transgress the limit because my Imam is watching me, so you stop. This is going to empower the divine value of haya and advance it in your souls. How can we tell our children are hayadar or not? You can tell your children are hayadar or not by looking what is their behavior, how much is their abstinence towards the sins. Any other questions? Thank you very much.